an ancient setting. There's a king who is pacing back and forth within his chambers, anxiously, nervously awaiting the news. There is a battle that has taken place on a distant battlefield. His soldiers have been involved, and he is awaiting the word of the messenger who will bring the word for good or for evil, the tidings about the battle. He's waiting anxiously when he hears in the distance the sound of horse hooves racing across the ground. He runs to an open window and peers out in the distance, and sure enough, his messenger is returning. He leans forward with every nerve and fiber in his being to hear the word that is being yelled. What is that? He's hearing something, some words indecipherable, coming closer and closer until finally he hears the word. Yes, that's the one. The writer is shouting, "Gospel! Gospel!" It is this ancient word that means good news. It brings the tidings of extraordinarily good news from the battlefield back to the home front. The writer brings the word of gospel to the people. And this, friends, is exactly the word that the Apostle Paul uses in his letter to the Corinthians. These words announcing the extraordinary good news. Listen again, would you please? Friends, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, and on which you have taken your stand. If you think about it, it sounds kind of funny, doesn't it? It sounds kind of funny that some 20 years after the Apostle Paul and the earliest Christians became witnesses to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it sounds kind of funny that on this occasion, 20 years later, the Apostle Paul would remind them of the good news on which they stand. I can understand reminders in some cases. When the messenger is coming immediately off the battlefield, that's a time for an announcement of gospel. But 20 years later, and to announce this news, how in the world would people possibly need a reminder of the good news that Paul is bringing back to them on this occasion? Look, all of us understand that every once in a while, parents have to turn to their kids, and we have to say, "Sweetheart, I want to remind you to clean your room. There have been reports that people have wandered into your bedroom and never returned. We're pretty sure you had a little sister once in your room, never out again." We understand reminders about things like this. But on this occasion, the Apostle Paul is announcing to the Corinthian church the good news on which they stand, the greatest news. How in the world do you need to remind people about the greatest news on which they stand? Well, I think the answer is, we all suffer from amnesia in one way or another, sort of a spiritual amnesia by which we forget the most important things in our lives. There's a novel that was written here just recently about a fellow who wakes up in a dark, dank, stinky place. He has no idea where he is. It's absolute pitch black when he wakes up. He begins feeling around and notices that he's surrounded by metal. He pushes up and realizes there's an enclosure above him, and as he pushes it open, the light begins to emerge, and he begins to realize that he's in a dumpster. And he has no memories whatsoever of who he is, complete and total amnesia. He doesn't know how he got there or who he is or where he was going or who is responsible for this thing. And there's a sense in which we all suffer from amnesia about the most important things. Why is it important for the Apostle Paul to remind the church of the ground on which they stand? Well, because we forget, and other stories take their place. You see, this is why once a year couples set aside the day on which they were married to come together and to remember the vows that they spoke to each other a year or 2 years or 6 years ago. This is why we do anniversaries. This is why we set aside a day every year to remind the important people in our lives that they are special and that they are unique and that they are remarkable. We call these birthdays. We set them aside to remember. And this is why we are here this morning. And millions of other people like us around the globe, we are gathering together today to remember. It is as though we may say to one another, you can forget your name, you can forget where you came from, you can forget everything else, but whatever you do, don't forget this news. So, what is this news that the Apostle Paul is announcing? Well, the news is Jesus. Put it as clearly and directly as possible, The good news is the story of Jesus. The bare bones, nothing added, news about the life and the death and resurrection of Jesus. What I received, Paul writes, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12 and then to others. The good news that we've come today to announce is the story of Jesus. Famous author by the name of Joyce Carey was once asked how he went about writing a story. Joyce Carey said, well, I begin with the center of the story. And once I have found the center of the story, I go back from there, and the beginnings are easier to discern. And I go forward from the center of the story, and the ending is more easy to discern. And we're gathered here today because the center of the story of God is the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus. This extraordinary story that begins with creation and that tells the story of God's unending work to set right the wrongs of our world and that stretches forward to new creation one day. The center of this story is the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus. This is the story we must never forget. So allow me for just a moment to pick apart this phrase that the Apostle Paul uses. We're remembering today Christ who died. Now we know this. We know that this is sort of a shorthand way of reminding us that the way in which Jesus died was not a natural death. He didn't live to be in his 80s or 90s, and finally his internal organs gave out. This is Jesus who, somewhere around 33 years of age, was tried, was found to be guilty, was marched toward a place called Golgotha, and there on that cross, Jesus was crucified in one of the most horrific forms of execution that the world has ever devised. The Apostle Paul reminds the church, Jesus Christ was crucified for your sins, Paul says. This is an important phrase. He didn't just die, he died for your sins. That is to say, the death of Jesus somehow makes right the wrongs of our world. The injustices of our world are somehow set straight in the crucifixion of Jesus. Allow me, if I can, to illustrate. This last year, my family and I experienced a small injustice. I must tell you that on the whole scheme of things, it really is small, hardly even worth mentioning. But this year, our 1996 Nissan Quest was stolen. Someone took our 1996 Nissan Quest, drove it around for the evening on a little fun drive, wrecked it, and shortly after that, it made its way to Nissan Quest heaven. Now, any of you who have seen our 1996 Nissan Quest know that if there were a place on the map where duct tape and baling wire come together, it was our van. Truth is, it wasn't particularly special in physical ways. In fact, I've heard a rumor that the Chamber of Commerce is going to write a thank you letter to the person who took it. Not sure about that. But for our family, this 1996 Nissan Quest had some sentimental value. This was the vehicle in which our family sort of grew up together. Each of our children learned to drive in this 1996 Nissan Quest. Our son was driving it to school, and all of a sudden it was taken from us, and there was an injustice that was done to us. My wife Dawn and I spent some time talking about this afterward. We found ourselves longing that something could make this right. We had felt invaded in a way, and I want to again say, compared to other injustices, this is a very small one. But we found ourselves wishing that there were something that could make this right. And the truth is, injustice makes losers of everyone. The perpetrator of the crime, the people who are victimized by the crime. The truth is, injustices make losers of the entire human family. And this little tiny story that I've just told you is one of billions of stories that are taking place every day. Every day, billions of times, I'm not exaggerating, billions of times, words are used as weapons that are destructive of other human beings. Every day, billions of times, reputations are sullied by the work of gossip and backbiting and judgmentalism. Every day, there are retributions and recriminations that take place around the human family all over the planet. There is violence and there are deeds and there are acts that are unjust toward one another. And every time this happens, there is a poisoning of the well that takes place. In the whole human family, a deep and powerful poisoning of the well. we go on with our recriminations and our backbiting, it would seem forever. And then we consider this. The greatest injustice of all, it must be, is toward God himself. After all, if God is the creator and God is the redeemer, and if God loves every human being and God loves the creation itself, then the acts of injustice that we perform to one another are ultimately injustices to God himself. What in the world is going to set this right? What in the world will bring an end to all of these awful recriminations? I don't pretend to be able to comprehend this with my tiny brain. But I can tell you that from the very beginning, the Christian leaders, those to whom Jesus appeared, those who experienced the resurrection of Jesus Christ, from the very beginning, those people announced, Jesus Christ was crucified for our sins. In this place, the wrongs were made right. This is the tipping point of history on the cross of Jesus. Jesus was crucified for our sins. And then the apostle says, and he was raised on the third day. Did you hear that part? And Christ was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. He appeared to Peter and then to the 12 and then to others. And finally, he appeared to the apostle Paul himself. Friends, please don't miss this. You and I aren't here today if Jesus is not raised. The truth is, we haven't even heard about him if Jesus is not raised. If Jesus was another one of the good people, would-be messiahs and saviors of the world who were put to death and executed, then he is among a long list of people whose names you and I have probably not heard of unless we are historians. The truth is, if Jesus is not raised, we have not even heard of him. And in light of the resurrection, those to whom he appeared, they went back, so to speak, to the cross of Jesus. They went back and they said, we thought this was a place of defeat. We thought this was a place where we were destroyed. And we were wrong. The cross of Jesus is the place where the great victory between evil and the love of God took place, and love won. You know, I think we ought to pause and shout it from the mountaintops. We live in a different world today because of the resurrection of Jesus. We live in a different world today because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Look, I know some of you are probably thinking, that's against all appearances. It sure doesn't seem like love won on the cross. It is against all appearances. This week we have seen some of the most horrific news around the world. We've read about over 100 people who were put to death by terrorists in Kenya this week. This morning, Easter Sunday, Christian people are gathering together in grief over those whom they have lost. This is against all appearances. We've read again this week in Syria that there have been recriminations and re-recriminations that have been taking place once again between bitter and hated enemies of one another. Recriminations again and again and again and again. God help us. It is against all appearances that love has won. Stop and think about our families for a moment. Sometimes it seems like the sin of the human race is just passed on from generation to generation. Do you suffer from substance abuse, or does somebody in your family suffer from substance abuse? Back up a generation. The odds are extraordinarily high that there was somebody in the previous generation that suffered from substance abuse, and now this generation, and we worry about the next. Are you or somebody in your family completely cut off from other members of the family? Sons or daughters that don't ever talk to a mother or a father, sons and daughters who don't talk to one another, look back a generation, and the chances are extraordinarily high that there was a cutoff in generations preceding as well. Sometimes it seems as though we just hand down the sinfulness from one generation to another generation, and we're just cogs in a wheel that are moving along. And then pause for a moment and think about your own life. Think about those things in your lives, maybe they are habits, practices, defects of character, which you have longed to change for a long period of time and still you are struggling. Those who are remaining in the struggle. There are others who have given up altogether. I am completely powerless over this thing, they have decided. And so they've given up altogether. We look at the whole picture around the globe and we look at our own lives and we wonder, it is against all appearances to announce that Jesus Christ is raised and that love is victorious. But friends, I want you to hang on a minute. I want you to hold on to that thought for just a moment. When we say that Christ has died for our sins, and when we say that love has won the day, and we say God is victorious over injustice, we have the courage to announce that love is the victor in this world. The faith of Christians looks around in spite of all appearances, and the faith of Christians announces, I believe that the greatest power in the world is not hatred. I believe that the greatest power in the world is not bombs. I believe that the greatest power in the world is not armies that are amassed. Those of us who have the courage of faith announce in light of the resurrection of Jesus, I believe that love is the greatest power in the world. And I am going to line up behind that love. What is the good news that we have to announce today? Love has won the day, and we live in a different world because of the resurrection of Jesus. So, what do we do with all of that? What do we do? What difference does that make in our lives, we who are gathered here today? Well, for one thing, it means we have the courage to stand in the love of God for us. Look, some of us grew up in families where we came to believe that we're inferior to other people. Some of us grew up believing that our value or worth is what we have accomplished or what we've managed to do in the last day or week or month or with our lives. Some of us have grown up believing that our value or worth is based on our comparison with other people, and we are unstoppably competitive because of this. Those who have the courage of faith stand in this. The love of God, which is broken and poured out in Jesus, is enough for me. His grace is sufficient. We stand here in love. And then, those of us who stand in love, we are together on a path of transformation. This is what it is to be Christian. We are a journey in following behind Jesus, following in the drumbeat of love. And we are on a journey of transformation. Look, don't get overwhelmed if you're not the person today that you would like to be. Please don't get overwhelmed with this. The grace and love of God that are at work within you are bringing change bit by bit, day by day, and the resurrection of Jesus, which is the greatest power in the world, has set a new destiny for you, and your new destiny is holiness. It's the way that you're going. Those of us who are followers in the way of Jesus are on an ongoing journey of transformation. It is not ending. And those of us who are followers in the way of Jesus, in the drumbeat of love, are willing to embody that love toward other people. We're willing to look around the world, and we're willing to ask the question, where in this world of injustice am I called to sow love? Where in this world of hatefulness am I called to sow goodness? Where in this world of retribution am I called to sow peace? Where in this world of poverty and pain am I called to show mercy? Those of us who are on the way with Jesus are operating by a new power in which we are following love for our neighbor too. You see, what I'm trying to describe this morning is a different way of living. Most Sunday mornings, I have the privilege of sitting over here with my friend Matthew Reynolds. He deserted me this morning because he likes Tim Sipka more than me. Most Sunday mornings, I sit over here with Matthew, and sometimes it's hard for me to understand what Matthew is saying because Matthew has Down syndrome. My ears have a little bit of trouble picking up what he's saying. But one Sunday morning, I believe it was 3 years ago in April, we were seated here together on the front row, and in the middle of the service, Matthew pointed up here to the platform, and he said, "You," talking to me, "you." Now, sometimes this happens because Matthew wants to be sure to remind me that it's time for me to get up and do my part in the Sunday morning services. And so I said, "No, Matthew, it's not time yet." He said, "No, no, no." He pointed to the front. "You, you." And I said, "Matthew, it's not time for me to go to the front yet." And he pointed up one more time, and this time he mouthed something else that started with a B. "You, buh, buh." Suddenly it occurred to me that Matthew was not pointing to this platform. He was pointing to the baptistry. Because you see, 2 weeks earlier than that, I had had the privilege of stepping down into the baptismal pool with Matthew as he was baptized just as Carol was this morning. And it occurred to me what Matthew was doing was remembering his baptism. Because you see, for those of us who are in the way of Jesus, what is signified by baptism is the center of our story. We, in baptism, we signify that we have been crucified to that old life, that old way of being, and we have been raised in the power of resurrection to a new life. Those of us in baptism announce with the Apostle Paul, I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, yet I do, but it's not me. It is Christ who lives within me. Friends, we're gathered here this morning to remember our baptism. And oh, by the way, if you haven't been baptized and there's a tugging at your heart right now, we have a second service today. And you can grab a hold of me at the end of the service if you want to. What is different about our world? What is different about our world is that Christ was crucified and that he is raised from the dead, and against all appearances, there is new possibility for us. Friends, I want you to make your declaration today. In the courage of faith, I want to ask you to make your declaration. I want you to say it loud. I want to invite you to do it against all appearances. I want to invite you this morning to stamp on your amnesia and remember the greatest story, Jesus Christ, crucified for our sins, the scapegoat for our injustices. The tipping point of time has come. Raised on the third day, love is victorious. Love is victorious against all appearances. I invite you to affirm your conviction that love has won the day. He is risen. That's not good enough. He is risen. There we go, one more time. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
I invite you now to celebrate the victory of Jesus Christ as we receive together this gift to which he invites us, the broken body and the poured out blood of Jesus our Lord. We are remembering that on the night on which he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus took the bread and he broke it and he said, "This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." We are remembering that at the end of the meal, he took the cup and he blessed it and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." Would you pray with me, please? Eternal God, we thank you and praise you this morning, O God, that you have never given up on us. Even in our darkest moments, we thank you that grace has pursued us into the darkest corners, and there you have found us. We thank you, O God, that you have borne into your own self through your Son Jesus the injustices of our world, borne them upon yourself, and then in resurrection, grace has won. Love has won. Grant us the courage today to be your people at this table, to receive with gratitude the broken body, the poured out blood, the victory of God in Jesus our Lord. We pray these things in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, God's people said together. Let me very briefly give you instructions this morning. Rather than having you come forward as we normally do, we're going to invite you to remain seated, and our servers are going to serve the bread and the cup to you in the places where you're seated. I would ask that you hold them, please, until we've all received them, and then I'll come forward again and invite you to take them together. We practice an open communion in our church. What that means is if you're a Christian, if you're a follower of Christ, whether you are a member of our church or not, you are welcome to participate in communion this morning. Servers, would you come and serve us, please?